Hey, good morning. Our scripture this morning is Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Will you join me in prayer? Holy God, we are confronted today with a story almost unique in all of scriptures, coming from Luke, of our Lord, not as an infant, but not as a man, somewhere in between, a child. And as we consider how this place, your house, our community can be a people for all generations, we're particularly mindful of children. It is easy to misunderstand. It's common to wonder what it means that you came as a child. Your ministry as an adult seems familiar to us. Your teachings from a rabbi or a teacher are something which might seem familiar. But what do we make of our Lord and our God as a boy? Lord, I pray that this scripture would be opened up to us as we consider these sorts of questions and what it means to be a warm community united in your love. I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth may be acceptable to you, O God. And we pray for the one who preaches, for you know, O God, his sins are many. Amen. How many of you are the ones in your family, and I have a theory that there is at least one in every family, that gets lost? Oh no, I see Kendall raising her hand. That means there's two in our household. I didn't see too many people willing to cop to it, but I saw some tepid raising of hands. If you're the person who gets lost, you know exactly what it's like. Perhaps you're used to it by now. For me, if I'm driving along and I'm lost, the first thing you do when you realize you have no idea where you are is you turn down the radio. Because you need all your focus and all your attention to be in one spot. Well, I have two different kind of stories of being young and lost, and the two very different reactions I had to them. And I'm kind of tentatively titling this, "Why Canada Was Less Scary Than the Grocery Store." When I was young, my folks were visiting the Niagara Falls region. Canada is a great place to visit. Kendall and I actually honeymooned in Toronto. I can tell you, if you spent 5 or so years in the hot Texas sun, it sounds great to go to the Great White North for the summer, where it's in cool 70 degrees. But we were there, and my folks were traveling around. I think I was so young that I'm not sure if my brother was even born yet. And they had gone up to the hotel exhausted. It's difficult to travel with a young child. They walk for a little bit, and then they want to be held or carried or toted around. And that just is a whole lot of weight to deal with. And they get to the elevator to the hotel room. They get into the hotel room. They take a sigh of relief. I imagine one collapses on the little hotel room couch, the other's on the bed, and then they realize, where in the world is Jonathan? He is not in this room. And so they scurry everywhere. They start going down the stairs. One goes to the pool to make sure I didn't jump in, because as a young child, I was just always wanting to go to the pool. You go to a whole new country, and the only thing you want to do is go to, like, the Marriott, like, indoor pool that smells of chlorine. So one checks there. One runs down the stairs. They're going to the office, or to the front lobby. They're searching everywhere. Did he go outside in all the traffic in this major city? And then finally, one of them has the idea to go check the elevator. And the elevator door opens to the lobby. And I'm holding the hand of this woman. And that's the story, how I ended up spending about 5 years in French Canada and why je parle parfaitement français. Right? Good? I speak perfect French, of course, because I was raised part of my childhood by this French-Canadian woman who just was stuck with me. No, my parents found me. She was a very nice woman. At that age, I babbled a lot. I was not very comprehensible or understandable when I spoke. I'm certain my folks did not see public speaking in my future at that time. But I was calm, because she was just trying to help me as I went along. She was leading me to the front desk, trying to figure out where this child belonged. Contrast that to Kroger in Cincinnati, Ohio. I realized in the rows upon rows of endless groceries that I had no idea where my folks were. And I go to the desk and I say, "My mommy and my daddy, they are lost." And they have me sit down in this chair. Everything's cold and clinical. And they have these beaming down, you know, endless lights that are always kind of buzzing underneath the, like, 80s, well, back then, the 70s and 80s and today music. I guess we've been at 80s, 90s, and today for about 20 years right now. But back then, it was 70s, 80s, and today. And they saying the walkie-talkie, "We have a code, something or other, there's this child lost," and I just start crying in this cold plastic chair, convinced my parents will never come back. It makes a difference how people respond when you're lost. It makes a difference how people respond to children when they're away in unfamiliar circumstances. It can transform someone from being someone who's lost to being a fellow pilgrim on the road, to being someone who's a traveler, someone who's invited in to listen and to speak. What I hope that we learn today is that young people, and all of us, need a church that is warm, welcoming, and a true home. Jesus was at home in his father's house even when he was 12 years old and temporarily separated from his parents. And Jesus wants the same for us to be found when we feel lost. What we see here is an important milestone and God's welcome. We see how people stepped in for Jesus and exactly what his parents valued and prioritized. I don't think it's an accident that he's about 12 years old in this passage. If any of you have Jewish friends, you may be familiar with the bar or bat mitzvah, that kind of coming of age at about 12 years old, which is a rite of passage. It often involves the public reading of scripture in the synagogue, and it's a very important time. So far in Luke, we've had several parts of Jesus' life, and they're all very important. If you didn't know, the same person who wrote Luke wrote the book of Acts. And they have several emphases. Not only do we get Jesus as a child, but we have Jesus walking according to the Spirit. Jesus is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll begin his ministry saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. After his baptism, the Spirit will be the one that drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, where he'll prove faithful in every way that Israel wasn't. From beginning to end, Jesus shows us a perfect human life driven by the Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we read from Hebrews, and we read that there is no temptation that Jesus had, that we know, rather, that Jesus himself did not feel, except he lived without sin. And so he lives according to the will of the Father. He lives in the power of the Spirit from beginning to end, from his birth to the Spirit's coming on the church at Pentecost. Here, Jesus is traveling with his mother and his father, but not them alone, with a whole pilgrimage going to Jerusalem and the temple, as they didn't live in Jerusalem. And it wouldn't have been so uncommon for men and women to travel separately and to walk, and each of the parents, Joseph thinking, oh, he's a boy, he may be with his mother, and his mother thinking, oh, he's a boy, he must be with the men. And either one of them not realizing that Jesus was back at the temple. They go there because they are faithful Jews who care about the law of Moses, and care about the covenant that the Lord has made with their people. I remember when I was very young, and maybe you can think of this, just imagine being the parent to someone who is perfect. Every parent thinks that their teenager believes that they are perfect and they can do no wrong, and they get into arguments sometimes, and often those arguments are about who really knows better or who really knows best. But imagine being parents to Jesus, who was actually right. It would be really difficult, wouldn't it? And it's a little difficult for us to imagine a child like Jesus. In fact, when I was in Sunday school, I was very troubled by this story, because people in the Sunday school class would tell me Jesus was without sin. And I would look here, and I would flip, and I would say, okay, Jesus is without sin, right? This is me in like fifth grade Sunday school. Yes, Jesus is without sin. All right. But then his mom said, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And I was like, and there's a commandment that you should honor your father and mother, right? And there I would say, right. I was like, well, if my mom says she's very disappointed, it doesn't mean she's just very disappointed. It means I messed up really bad. It's like, yes, but Jesus needed to be in his father's house. It's difficult for us to imagine someone like Jesus being perfectly human and perfectly divine. But he is not sinning. He's walking in the Spirit. And I think his parents may be just as perplexed as we might be when we come to this passage. One of my professors commented this. Dr. David Garland, wonderful New Testament professor, would often lecture to us and have trouble getting a sentence out in English, and then you ask him to remember something in Greek from the Bible, and he translates it without even a hitch. An amazing man, amazing man. Easier for him to recite from the Greek and translate it than it was to get a thought out from his notes. After all the events that have occurred here in Luke, his conception, his birth, Jesus' presentation at the temple, his parents should know that as God's son, he would begin to play out his role in the divine plan for which he was sent. It's in this aspect his parents do not yet comprehend. The short comment about their lack of understanding shows how difficult it is to grasp who Jesus is. Even those who experience firsthand the miraculous events surrounding his birth can't get their minds completely around it. His rejection and crucifixion will be even harder to understand. And yet, as hard to understand as Jesus is, there he is in the temple. Very early on, a lot of misunderstandings are right here with exactly who Jesus is. If you read books in the Bible like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're dealing with people who think that Jesus must have just seemed to be a human, just appeared to be a human, because it's difficult for us to imagine someone being truly human and at the same time God. And on the other end, you have those who think, well, he had to be simply human and maybe exalted and adopted by God, an early heresy called adoptionism. And so you'll have books. There's sometimes, you know, you get History Channel type documentaries about the books that were left out of the Bible. And I find the best way to kind of get rid of the mystery there is to actually read some of them. And in reading some of them, you'll find them not only being written at a much later date than our books of the Bible, but also incredible in the worst way. Just, and one of them is the infancy gospel of Thomas that tries to imagine Jesus as a boy before this. And Jesus does things like push people off a cliff, make clay pigeons and make them come back to life, bring a friend who he kills back to life. All sorts of bizarre things. And remember, this is not in the Bible. I don't want you to go out here and be like, the preacher told us the weirdest Bible story about Jesus. This is not in the Bible, but it is someone who's clearly thinking, okay, what can God do? What is God like? Well, God gives life, and I guess God can take away life. So we'll have Jesus do what we expect an all-powerful being would do. And then there's also this, in this infancy gospel of Thomas, different teachers who try to teach Jesus the alphabet, and he kind of just, you know, sort of zaps them and says, I already know all this. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I don't need to be taught anything. I'm Jesus. But here, we have something different. We have Luke unafraid to show Jesus as Jesus is, fully human and fully divine. And we're told that he learns from the teachers and he asks them questions. We don't have this picture of the infancy gospel of Thomas where it's just our imagining of what an all-powerful being might look like in a tiny body. We have a fully human as well as fully God pictured right here. And what that tells us, not only that he's allowed to ask questions, welcomed into his father's house, and invited to respond, he astounds those who hear. That God saw fit to speak and to be God with us as an infant, as an adult, and also as a 12-year-old. And it should show us that while Jesus is unique, none of us are fully God and fully man like he is, that God still, even today, might speak through people of all ages. And some of you who are more older will say, well, okay, Jesus was only about 33 when he died. I guess that's the cutoff. No, remember, the Christian faith believes that not only did he rise again, but he bodily ascended to the right hand of the Father. So that means that Jesus, even if, while eternal, even in the incarnation, he's older than everyone here. So I'm sure God can speak through you no matter what your age is. Another thing it shows us is how at home he is. The main point might be Jesus coming into his own in his ministry, not as someone who earns God's favor and then is adopted, but someone who is revealed to have been all along the only incarnate begotten Son of God. But see how at home he is. He says it's his Father's house. God sees and presents his Son to us. His Father's house is where we hear from the Heavenly Father. And because of Jesus, our relationships are changed. Just as Jesus surprised those around him, Jesus is speaking when we gather to discuss the scriptures today. And he changes our relationships vertically with God. We're able to approach God as Father. And also horizontally with one another. And that means that we approach one another. If we're in Christ, you're a sister. Or you're a brother. We're not cousins in Christ. I have cousins, I saw them for the first time in like a decade when I moved here, because some of them live in Virginia, and I like them, and I got to go to a really nice barbecue, but we don't have the kind of relationship I have with my brother. Part of it is because we just lived far apart when we were growing up. I know that there's some here who have very close relationships with their cousins, but it's noteworthy that what we see in Scripture is this in Romans. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We're brothers and we're sisters if we're in Christ. And so that brings us to our main point today, the warm sort of community united in the Spirit, which we see Jesus in. Not only is he taken care of in the pilgrimage there, but he's invited to speak. They're astounded at his teaching. And even as a child, he is a part of that family of God. I think about the ways that we've invited the neighborhood in, from VBS to our fall festival, to those things that people invite their neighbors and friends to enjoy just the fellowship that we have together, from the meals that we share after a funeral to the very many people were here at Doug Kunkel's funeral, being alongside those who are mourning, celebrating a life that is and will rise again, and hearing some word of consolation and hope in the gospel. Their presence meant a lot. The relationships of warmth and care. Recently, the reason we're doing this series is we've recently done an assessment, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview here. Out of all the 8 different categories that this assessment of survey measured, the number one category overall and the number one category for each individual age group except one, and that age group still had it in the top 3, was a warm community. The ways that families and children love to see those who are back in the nursery. The ways that we're able to have fun with our tie-dye t-shirts at VBS. The ways that it feels like it's not just a place that you go for the programs, but also a family that you're invited into. A generosity, not only financially, but in relationships. The challenge for us is how to extend this to others. The good news is I don't think we need to create it as if we don't know how to be warm. The challenge for us is how do we extend it even further to those who aren't already acquainted with our church family? What if one of the measures of our success wasn't just numbers, but the extension of our hospitality to others? There's plenty of examples from our church community, which I've referenced kind of at a 30,000 feet level, but I wanted to give some examples from Growing Young itself because they did a whole lot of interviews, and I want us to see that this is something where churches that are connecting well intergenerationally have found at their churches as well. Ginger, who is age 18, said, "When I lost my grandfather to cancer, I was able to talk about that in front of other high schoolers, and that really helped me to get through that time and have the support of the church and to be able to share and work through that and grow in my faith." I think that's a feeling a lot of people get from the youth group, that they talk about things that you don't normally talk about in the school cafeteria. And then Titus, age 19, mentioned that in the first couple times that people visit a church, he said, "Some of our older couples are like in their 70s. And for the first time or two that someone comes and they're new to worship, these older couples invite them over to their house for Sunday dinner. It's a homemade dinner. And so the young people will go and tell their friends, hey, come to this church. You know what? There are people who invite you over for dinner there." But you can see how that warm community mattered. They weren't put off at all about spending time with people significantly older. They were excited to be invited. For us, I think that what we can do is take the time to learn and to listen. Our youth do so many great things. I'm always amazed how well financially they are supported and how excited people are for the things our students do. I'm sure they would love if you asked them, not mob them all at once, but, you know, ask them, tell me about this specific thing that you did. Missions Madness is coming up. Maybe we can ask and listen about what exactly that experience was like for them and what they enjoyed about it. Maybe even in the future, taking a step to serve alongside our students as they lead us in all sorts of missions activities. Or maybe it's something as crossing paths with someone new, saying hello to someone you don't normally. I know we got a little bit into theological weeds here, talking about Jesus being fully human and fully divine. And it's an important topic. I firmly believe that theology is actually relevant to everyday life. But also what it shows us is that it means it transforms all of our relationships. We're able to approach God as Father and one another as sister and as brother. As we think about fueling a warm community, I hope that we remember that Jesus himself was part of it, not only when he called the 12, but also when he was asking questions of the teachers, responding, and people were amazed that God was speaking through a 12-year-old. Perhaps we can be surprised again. Today is Communion Sunday. And so as we prepare to come to the table, I hope that you all have we're still on the prepackaged communion together. Let us rise and sing as we prepare for that special time, that we recognize that we are part of Christ's body and therefore part of one another by standing and singing this song.